Good morning. It is so very, very good to be back here with you all. We left for Arizona and come back to see faces that I've sorely missed, to see faces that have been absent for a while due to illnesses or due to illnesses in the family, to see new faces and to see visitors. It is just is awesome. I think David said it best. We're amongst the family. Of the church. We are here with our church family, and it's encouraging me. I've missed you all so much. When we went to Arizona, of course, we went to a place that is maybe best described as sticking your head in a dehumidifier, and so I am thoroughly dried out, and if I have to take a drink of water several times through the course of the day, I apologize. I'm still rehydrating from our trip, but it is so good to be back home and back in Kentucky. We're going to be jumping back into 1 Thessalonians this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we continue our survey of these two letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And we've noticed several things about them already thus far. As we went through the first two chapters, we noticed that they received this word, they received the gospel amidst great affliction. You go back and read in the book of Acts, you find examples of that this is a church that they, when the gospel was preached to them, it was accompanied with a band of Jews that was following Paul, and they brought up great accusations against him. They ended up running him out of town, and he had only been there for about 3 weeks. They're facing a lot of hardships. They're hated by the pagan people around them. They're hated by the Jews around them. They're constantly looking at the world that they have left and possibly thinking, man, is this really worth it to be a part of this? And yet, they have somehow, Paul mentions, continued to labor in love. They are grounded in a steadfast hope. Works of faith are being produced through them because they viewed, in chapter 2, the Word of God, the Word that was preached as the Word of God and not the Word of man. This is promises from God. When they hear the gospel, they believe that this was the Son of God and that He had promised to do something in them. And that has made a profound impact in their lives. That's something that I think we'll continue to see as we go through the book. One thing that immediately stands out in chapter 2 is Paul's recognition that has made them imitators. Imitators of the church of God. A church that had been mishandled by the Jews. They in Thessalonica were being mishandled by the Jews. A church that had mishandled the apostles, killed the prophets, and were now even involved in killing Christians. They were likely facing all of these same things in their life. But it's important that he notes out they are imitating, they are looking like, they are taking part in the church or the family of God. And I just wondered myself how much encouragement came from that. Because they already know that. They know that what they're going through, they're living it, they're experiencing it. But for Paul to write to them and say, one, this is going on in other places too. You're not alone in this. But two, this is what the church of God experiences. This is what God's family experiences. Someone is messing with the family of God. They're not just messing with them, they're messing with the God who created it. If someone was to get, if I were to get them to say, if you mess with my family, you're messing with the family that imitates the Blevins family. You're going to have to deal with me. And Luke Harris is going to be like, I could take him. That's probably not quite as frightful. But when you're messing with the family, imitating the church of God, when you're messing with the family that belongs to God, God says, vengeance will be mine. I'm the judge. And so let that mindset run through your minds, Thessalonian Christians, that you're being mistreated, yet continue to labor, continue to hope in patience, because you know who you belong to. It's a message I think can resonate in our lives today as well. But lastly, we noticed in previous chapters that Paul shared a reason for his joy, and that reason belongs to all those who love the Lord, and that is he had a longing to see the brethren gathered together in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. That is his fervent desire. He is away from them by reason of persecution. He has been run out of town. He says, I am longing to be with you. I want to be with you. And especially at the coming of our Lord Christ in His glory. With those thoughts, let's pick back up in chapter 3. I'm just going to look at the first couple of verses. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we're going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Paul sends Timothy to bring news of what has become of the church. Timothy, go find out what's happened in Thessalonica, because there was a fear that Paul confesses to them. I was afraid that the great affliction that you were under would give rise or give room for the tempter, our adversary, the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, 1 Peter chapter 3. Give room for him to come and wreak havoc in your faith and make the work that we did there to bring you out of this life of despair and hopelessness into a life of faith grounded in hope. Make that work in vain. Nobody reminds them. He reminds them the message that we preached to you was a message that included a warning. Suffering is going to come. Following Christ means suffering is going to come. You're going to have to give something up. You're going to experience some hard things. And that is inevitable in following someone whose life the world hated so much that they killed. He said suffering was going to come. This is the same message that comes in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and specifically verse 34, but on down through verse 38, Jesus talks about this as well. It says, calling the crowd to him and his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus is saying at the forefront of his message, following me requires sacrifice. Following me means that you're going to have to lay your life down, and that may be physically, as many Christians experience in the first several centuries and continuing on through history. Many Christians have met the opportunity in which they must choose whether or not they will continue physically living or following Christ, and have had to make that great decision as to what they were going to do. But that's also indicative of the spiritual life that we live as well. It says, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world? Not necessarily just to continue living, but to gain everything that this world, this life has to offer. To gain the relationships of this world, the riches of this world, the peace of this world. What does it profit you if it costs you your soul? If it costs you your life in heaven? If it costs you eternal life in the presence of God, if it costs you true riches, true peace, true joy, Jesus was asking them, what will you be willing to lay down to follow me? And how do you value the life that I offer? Are you ashamed? What are you willing to give in return for your soul? That's what he asks them. And brethren, I can't help but think about people the world over that are experiencing that. Right now in Ukraine, about 6 p.m. in Ukraine, they're maybe having their second service. Maybe they're gathering together for a second time to sing praises to our God, to study from His Word that gives comfort and gives power, to remind one another of who it is that they follow, to remind one another that suffering will come, and to encourage one another with the words of maybe this very book. One day we will be together with the Lord forever. Right now, that's going on. It's going on at a time when war is spreading and ripping through that country. This isn't the first time that this has happened, though. If you think back about 7 years to 2015, Ukraine was in our headlines again when a terrible war was going through, this time specifically focused on religion. When Russian forces seized control of a major city, Donetsk, a major Ukrainian city, these forces loyal to the Russian Orthodox Church started going into Protestant churches, Jehovah's Witness, Baptist, Churches of Christ, started going into Protestant churches and asking them, what are you teaching? And if it doesn't line up with what the Russian Orthodox Church teaches, if it's not orthodoxy, we're going to shut you down. And if you don't shut down, we're going to kill you. In those moments, a church that was made up of over 100 members who had armed gunmen standing in their building informing them that what you're teaching is wrong, and if you don't leave, or if you show back up again, you're going to be shot, that church made a decision. We will worship in the city of Donetsk. We're not going to leave. We're not going to worship in our building anymore. We're going to break up into smaller groups and worship in our homes. We're going to worship in secret. And I just think of what that must have felt like. We haven't experienced that. We've broken up into smaller groups. We've been forced to reevaluate what public worship looks like. We've never done it with the threat that they are facing in other places of the world. But the only thing that I can imagine from the slight semblances that we can claim to have experienced, the feelings of isolation, and the feelings of fear, turmoil. During this time, the stories that come out of Ukraine are stories of great light. Stories of Christians that have turned their basements into makeshift bomb shelters and are using their houses to provide places for stay for those who don't have the same ability. Mind you, not fellow Christians, members of Ukraine. They're citizens, they're neighbors, they're friends, the people around them. There are stories coming out of Ukraine of Christians who have denied joining or have rejected joining the military, but have instead chosen to get in their cars and to sneak into war zones, into places where battle is happening, trying to take people who are stuck in that and rescue them, bring them out of that difficult situation, that dangerous place that they're in. If they have a stove, they cook. If they have clean water, they share. If they know that there are widows, there are those who can't leave their houses, they go and they visit them. Luke 14, verse 27, Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is Christians who are saying, I will lay down whatever it takes to be a light, to follow Jesus and rescue people from this dark world. They're doing things physically, but they're doing things spiritually as well. They're showing that even though there are things going on in our lives that are designed to cause us to be fearful, that are designed to cause us to feel isolated, we are the family of God. And that hasn't changed for us. And we are going to stand up and show the world what the family of God looks like. Have you ever wondered, because I have you ever wondered why God chooses the weak and God chooses the powerless? You ever wondered why God chose a single family to save and rebuild all of mankind in the days of Noah? Why He chose a barren family to bring forth a generation that would be a great blessing to the world through Abram and Sarai? Have you ever noticed that He chose a group of slaves to become this great nation? And over again, Jesus followed this same picture. He went and chose the fishermen of the world, the tax collectors of the world, the harlots of the world, the demon-possessed of the world. He went and He chose them. People that the world looks at and they pity. People the world looks at and say, I wouldn't want to be like that. I never desire to become like them. Why does God choose somebody like that? I believe it's because they are translucent. They're translucent people. And translucent people are perfect for the glory and power of God to be seen. Translucent means that light can pass through, but distinguishable shape cannot. Can't tell what's behind it, but you can see the light that it radiates, that's radiating. You see the light that's glowing out of it. What the world looked and saw was sinners. And what they saw was sinners because they were blinded. They have a love for the darkness, and they hate the light, and so they hated Jesus, and they hated the people who were suffering to follow Jesus. Many times people look at the world around us, and they hate what they see, and they don't like what they see. They don't like, and they wouldn't ever desire to be like the people in Ukraine. And I pray for peace. I don't want to be like the people in Ukraine either. But I want to be like the Christians in Ukraine. I want to be like the people that have the boldness and the faith that know who my God is, know who the family that I belong to is, and when suffering comes our way, we're expecting it because Jesus said it was coming. Paul brought the message of the gospel and told the Thessalonians it is coming, and when it comes, I want to be a person that is prepared to suffer because I know who I belong to. And I know the light that can shine out through me. I know that I can be a vessel that may look physically weak, may look like some of the worst in the world, but I can shine the great love and power, greatest love and power that man has ever known. This is the people that Paul writes to in Thessalonica. People who have become a light to the world, even still today. People who have put on their labor of love and their work of faith and their steadfast hope because they kept their eyes on God amidst suffering. Remember, we started this out. They had eyes focused on eternity. With eyes focused on eternity, when suffering came their way, they held on to the belief that God was the key to getting through that. Even more clearly seen when the world became darker around them. Opportunities were being given to them to show the strength and the power and the glory of God. In fact, the rest of the chapter seems to illustrate that that's what God designed, but He's not the only one that knows that. Keep reading with me in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he's brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live. If you stand firm in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice because our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. I want you to remember Paul's concern that he has for these Christians. His concern was that our laboring would have been in vain. They would have been tempted away by the tempter. His concern was that Satan was going to cause them to quit focusing on God and start focusing on the hardships that were around them. And that's why he sends Timothy. Timothy, go and find out what has happened with the faith in Thessalonica. And Timothy returns with this good news. Well, the good news that with chapters 1 and 2 have greatly revealed. You think, why is he saying the same things over and over again? He's talking now about how he got all the information that chapter 1 and 2 detailed about these Christians. And how does he respond by that? When he finds out the good things that are going on, his first reaction is to pray. He prays with thanksgiving. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 2 and verse 13, he prays with thanksgiving, but now he prays again. God, our Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, direct them. Lead them. Guide these Christians. He calls for Jesus to direct their love for one another. He calls for that to grow and to increase. Because when suffering, when they're being tempted by Satan to turn away from God, to turn back to a world that would be free from all of these hardship, from all the things that they're facing, we need to remember there's a way for God to be glorified through this. There's a way for God's might to be seen through this, His love. We need Him. We also need our brethren. And our brethren need us. I don't know much about what services look like in Ukraine. Seen a couple videos of Christians singing together, God's family. But I have a feeling as these Christians meet in their homes in smaller groups, there's not a lot of problem having the courage to just admit, I'm struggling. This is hard. This is scary. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid of what might come tomorrow. I don't know what's even going to come by the end of this day. Coming and requesting help, coming and saying, I am struggling, is not an act of shame. And we see that great whenever suffering is going on in our lives and we're all involved with that, but we have this great mentality that is brought on probably by social media that everybody else is living outside of the suffering. I'm doing it. I'm going through it alone. We get this mentality that if I come forward and I tell everybody I'm struggling with this, I'm just going to put a big red light on my nose that everybody will be able to see and make fun of. That's the guy that doesn't have everything together like me. And what you find out, what you miss out on, is the fact that every one of us is going through the same thing. In different ways, in different degrees, in different varieties, we're all facing the same tempter. We're all struggling. We're all trying to get through this together. And so this stigma that we've placed on coming forward and saying, look, I need help, I need prayers, I need the elders to guide me, I need my brethren to wrap around me and pray for me and strengthen me because there's a tough decision in front of me that I have to make. Or there's a failure that I continue to come back to in some way. Satan is acting, he is tempting, he's trying to turn my heart from God. When that's happening, do we hesitate to share that with our brethren? We hesitate to share that with our family. We do that because we're afraid. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God tells us through the Apostle Paul, that's not from me. That fear that you're feeling is not from me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, not a spirit of timidity. Not a spirit of fear. If fear is what's guiding us, if fear is what's keeping us from going to our family in public, in private, and going to our family and saying, I need help, recognize that's not from God. And that's what Paul was afraid of. The tempter is causing these brethren to be overcome by the things that they're struggling with. The good news that he got. The good news that he got was that they had grown closer. They'd grown stronger. They needed to continue to grow. We must never make sure that we never attribute our fear that we have from others making unnecessary judgments on us to something that keeps us back. Paul, of all people, could have had a judgment for these brethren. I bet they didn't. I was only there for 3 weeks. I bet they didn't stay true to the promises that they have made, the commitment that they've made to God. Throughout this letter, it reveals Paul didn't have that sort of judgment. He had a love for them. He's going to correct things that are wrong. There's obviously things that are wrong in Thessalonica. We can read about those as we go through the rest of this book. There is misunderstandings probably about sexual immorality and about resurrection and life after death. They have got things that need to be corrected, but Paul is not judging them on that. Paul is giving thanks for the ways that which they have not taken their eyes off of God, even amidst all that. For the ways that they continue to work to show their love. He says, don't give up on that. Grow in that. The things that are good, we will grow in. The things where we are struggling, take instruction. Brethren, how badly do we want that? How badly do we want to be the family that grows and focuses on the things that are good, the things that we are doing well on, and the things that we struggle with and things that we need help with? We share that with one another and we receive instruction from one another and we try to grow in those places as well. We keep talking about Ukraine, but how bad would a family of God in China? How bad would a family of God in places where life is not even just religious persecution, just places where life in general is difficult? When I don't have the amenities, the things that make life comfortable like we might have here. How bad would a family like that desire to be a part of, or to be a family that is described that loves one another in such a way? We need to continue. We need to grow. We need to be that prayer that says we will, ourselves will grow in that same love for one another. The love that seeks to be involved with one another. The love that seeks to ask about one another and that reaches into one another's lives, that opens itself up to others and allows them to reach into their lives. We need to be part of the kingdom that shares the burden of walking in this difficult world. A kingdom that shares the burden of the work of the kingdom and evangelism. We need to be a kingdom as described as what the Thessalonians were. Working, laboring, hoping steadfastly in faith and in love. And we need to just not continue in that love. We need to abound in it. We need to constantly grow in it. So we have a litmus test, if you will. What do we look like? What does Southside from 2 years ago look like from today? Is our love growing? What does Southside from 10 years ago look like to today? Is our love growing? Our love for one another, our relationships, our love for God, our love for the work, our love for the lost, our love for brethren in other places of this world. Is it the same place it was 10, 5, 2 years ago? Is it stagnating? What's our relationships like and our worth ethics? These are indicators for how we are growing as a loving family of God. And Paul declares in these passages, look, things are getting tough. And they're going to get touger. And the world in which they lived in saw that played out as Christians experienced terrible things for the cause of Christ. And we continue to live in a world that is marred and cursed by the effects of sin. Even when not facing religious persecution, Christians... Excuse me, let me put all these up here. Christians still face the pain of living in a fallen world. Because a world without sin is a world without tornadoes, like what ripped through Bowling Green not too long ago. A world without sin is a world without cancer. A world without sin is a world without divorce and the pain that it brings into a family and into children. We live in a fallen and marred world. We are going to suffer. And we are called in those times to stand out. We are called in those times to let our lights shine. And we're not called to do that alone, like we talked about in class this morning. We're called into a family that can do that together. Paul wants us to know, when things get tough, we don't give up. We don't listen to Satan telling us it's too hard. We don't listen to him telling us to be afraid. When things get tough, we draw together, we draw closer, and we rely on God. Hiding ourselves in his word, accepting it as the divine and authoritative instruction for mankind to belong to him and to be in his Christ. The power, he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, to save us, to give us life, and to give us godliness, becoming an imitator and following his son Jesus, becoming a member of his family, the church, and being raised up to an intimate love for one another, prayerfully, devotedly, in this journey that we are on together called life towards heaven. And brethren, I want you to recognize that that journey is a hard one. And we have been spared, thankfully, by the grace of God, we have been spared many of the difficulties that our brethren around the world have faced. But don't allow that blessing to take us, our minds, our hearts, away from the very real truth that we live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that's going to introduce suffering into our life. We live in a world that the great power and light of God is shown brightly into and continues to radiate through His church. Let us be that church. If we can assist you this morning on becoming a part of that, on becoming a part of what God has done in this dark world to bring light into it, to change you from your sinful life into a righteous, saved child belonging to Him, His family, in which He provides vengeance. Vengeance over those that will harm us. Vengeance over our adversary, the devil who seeks to draw us away from Him. If you would desire to belong to Him, Christ says it comes through faith. By believing. Believing that He is the Son of God. Believing that His words bring us life. And believing the words that He has said, as foolish as it may sound to the world around us, that if you are washed in Me, if you have been cleansed from your sins through the blood that I have shed through baptism, you will be free. You will be born to life. You will be saved. A promise that Paul repeats in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ today and you are suffering and you're struggling, you're dealing with hardships, you have a family here that believes wholeheartedly Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So we're not looking for you to mess up. We're looking for you to open up. How can we help? Whatever it is we can do to assist you today in your walk with Christ, let's talk about it together as we stand and sing.